Good morning, everybody, and it's good to be here again. But we're going to continue on our journey in Luke. So if you can have your Bible passages open at that passage in Luke that Marco just read. You know, today's message, you know, is very, very appropriate as it teaches us about the resurrected Christ and how we can be and how he can be identified. So just imagine for a moment how the two disciples that we just read about were feeling after travelling back from Jerusalem. Their day started, as I said last week, with the grieving of a crucified man and reports of an empty tomb. They would have been struggling to come to grips with what had happened to Jesus, the very man they thought would be their Messiah. And then Jesus himself overtook them on the road, and even though they were prevented from being able to recognise him, and this identified traveller, as we talked about, challenged them to make room in their thoughts for a crucified Messiah rising from the grave. So the question is, how did he do this? Well, he did this by giving them an extensive refresher course of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted all the scriptures to them about himself. And this would have been the most amazing biblical instruction these two disciples would have ever had. In fact, when they talked about it later, they said they felt their hearts burning as they heard the total stranger preach this gospel. So this morning, friends, we will look at three things that this passage of scripture highlights to us that helps us identify the risen Christ without actually seeing him in the flesh. So there's three things we're going to look at: the importance of Christian hospitality, two, the importance of breaking the bread, and thirdly, the importance of identifying the way. So we've got Christian hospitality, breaking of the bread, and identifying the way. Now, what this stranger had to say was so convincing and promising that the disciples could not get enough of it. They did not want to let this man go anywhere. And we read that in verses 28 to 29. So we'll just read that again. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now this is something, friends, that can even happen today. A guest is getting ready to go, and someone says, "Don't go, please, stay, have a meal with us." And sometimes your guests can be persuaded and sometimes they can't. And in this situation, the person speaking to the two disciples was persuaded to stay. Now, we are not sure where Jesus was going when the Bible says he indicated that he would have gone farther. Jesus was not pretending here by this remark at all. Jesus did have other places to go and other people to see, which is clearly evident in the scripture. And yes, soon he would be returning to his Father. But at this point, he was pressing on with his saving work. So what we have here is the disciples wanting him to stay and not really knowing why. They pointed out that it was getting late and that soon it would be unsafe to travel. So they urged the man to stay with them at least for the night. They really did not want to accept no for an answer to their request. They would not let him go until he blessed them with his presence. And friends, how happy Jesus must have been to be entertained at the home of his disciples. I mean, Jesus was not afraid of the dark or any other danger on the road, of that we can be assured. But he does love to be loved by his disciples. When Jesus first came into the world, people would not even make room for him in the inn. But now, as he was preparing to leave the world altogether, people were welcoming him into their homes and into their hearts. And what joy would have been felt by the two disciples when Jesus said, "I'll stay." By him staying, they could offer the gift of their hospitality and go further into the scriptures. And how happy they would have been when they realized later that the person they were entertaining was the Lord Jesus himself. And Nelvel Geldenhuis wrote, "If they had not invited him, he would have passed on and they would have forfeited the inexpressible privilege of discovering that it was the risen Lord who had been with them and had instructed them." Friends, the very example of the Emmaus disciples teaches us the value of Christian hospitality, doesn't it? I mean, here's a great example of it. Something that is very much neglected in Christian circles today. In Australia, most people love their privacy more than they love to welcome people into their homes. But people of God are called to practice hospitality. We see this by the example of Abram when he entertained the angels, Genesis 18. In the New Testament, Christians are also called to practice hospitality. But you've also got it with Gideon, haven't you, who insisted on preparing a meal for the angel of God. It says to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. So let's welcome strangers at every opportunity we get. Hospitality is one of the regular duties and joys of the Christian life. This is something I have been so privileged to experience when I used to work for the Presbyterian Inland Mission and I was on patrol. When I come across fellow believers, some of the hospitality and generosity experienced brings tears of joy. You feel that Jesus is so close to you. In actual fact, I'm privileged of having one of those people here with us today from Ravensley. Physically, you know, you're looked after by these people. But it is the joy of being able to talk about our Saviour and discuss his word that makes the experience so beautiful. And friends, the most important hospitality of all is to open the home of your hearts and ask Jesus to come in. If Jesus happened to overtake you on the road of life, would you invite him to stay? Are you drawn to him the way these disciples were drawn to him? That means, friends, do you feel his joy? Listen to what he says. Listen to his teachings. Experience even more of his life, you know, his life-giving life. And Jesus is the one you definitely should ask to stay longer. As Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus is a guest worth pressing. Now, these disciples felt the need and the significance of asking Jesus to stay. They knew it was going to benefit them greatly. And unlike the Emmaus disciples, we know who Jesus is. And it is for that reason we should feel even more urgency about the time we spend with Jesus, wanting to hear more about what he says about his cross and the empty tomb, and craving to know him better than we know him now. Even though we cannot enjoy the physical side of Jesus the way the disciples did, we can experience his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is easy to think that inviting Jesus was the natural thing to do, and that we would have done the same thing the disciples did. I mean, of course we would have asked Jesus over for dinner. I mean, that is obvious. But ask yourself, is that the decision you are making every day? The decision to stay with Jesus and ask him to stay with you. Do you spend time with him in prayer longer? Do you do more of what he wants from you in his word? Or are you always rushing off to do the next thing? Friends, Jesus loves it when you invite him to stay. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he said, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Jesus wants to have a very close and personal relationship with us all. He is always willing to say more to us from his word. He never shuts the Bible and says, well, that's enough today. I don't have anything more to teach you. He is always willing to hear more from us in prayer. He never leaves a Bible study before prayer time, and he never walks out of the closet before we're finishing praying. And friends, through the very ministry of the word and prayer, we have the same amazing privilege the first disciples had, that being the privilege to be with Jesus. He will stay with us for as long as we're willing to be with him. So will you invite Jesus into your life today, this week, and forever? And then be conscious of the signs, which is the second point this morning, the importance of breaking the bread. So be conscious of the signs. Now, as we read, the Emmaus disciples did not know that the man they invited to dinner was Jesus. And this seems to be a normal trend when it came to the resurrection stories. People saw him, all right, but they could not recognise him. And in this situation, the disciples were actually prevented from recognising Jesus. We can assume, as I said last week, that this was done by God himself. Yet this story about Jesus is a story of recognition. Eventually, both disciples realised that they were seeing Jesus, as all the disciples did. So let's read the verses 30 to 31. And now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now friends, there are two unusual things that happened here too. The first is very obvious, that being the vanishing of someone. The second is that the host would be the one who would do the prayer and break the bread. Now what we have here is the guest becoming the host. Jesus here took the role of the head of the household. And this shows that Jesus commands our respect. As the amazed disciples heard Jesus teach, they would have recognized his superior wisdom and perfect godliness. They recognized that this man should be the one at the head of their table. And it is here, as we observe this domestic scene, that we see a very important spiritual principle in action. That being, in all things, Christ should always be at the front, on top. Colossians 1:18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Friends, Jesus Christ should be the Lord of every believer's table, every believer's bedroom and lounge room, every believer's classroom and place of work. At every place in life, we need to ask Jesus to take the lead to give you his blessing. He must take the lead so that you can receive the blessing. As we look at the meal Jesus blessed at this particular table, it should remind us of some other meals Jesus shared with his disciples. We often in the Bible see Jesus sitting down and sharing meals with his disciples and with other people. In actual fact, you can see Jesus' life on the earth as a series of social engagements and some sermons and miracles in between, if we're really honest and we look at it. But two meals have very close ties to the meals he had with the Emmaus disciples. And one of these meals was the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in Luke 9. And Jesus had been teaching all day, and people were hungry, and it was this point the disciples thought of sending the people away to get something to eat for themselves. Instead, we had Jesus take what was available, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the bread and gave them to the disciples to hand out to everybody present. And Luke uses almost identical words here to describe what Jesus did at Emmaus without the miracle of multiplying. Jesus took the bread, then blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Now, we should also connect this meal with the Last Supper. I know that this reasoning has been hotly disputed by some scholars that I've read. Some say that the dinner in Emmaus was in fact a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus was breaking the bread, implying that he was celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Augustine wrote, "No one should doubt that that he's being recognised in the breaking of the bread is the sacrament which brings us together in recognising him." Other scholars have pointed out that Jesus did not celebrate the sacrament in any proper formal way. Craig Bloomberg, an American New Testament scholar, had done a comparison of Luke 24 and 22 and observes two different tenses of the word for breaking. The verb for breaking are used. And there's also a verbal difference between thanking God for bread, as Jesus does in Luke 22, 17, and blessing the bread, as he does in Luke 24, 30. And friends, if Luke wanted to show that both meals celebrated the same sacrament, why didn't he highlight this by using the same words? Something else to notice is that there is no mention of wine on the table, only bread. And the sacrament always includes both elements, as we know. And nor does Jesus Christ repeat the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper to consecrate the bread. Now, that omission would be hard to understand if he intended to use the bread for a sacramental purpose. And there is, of course, the Emmaus disciples themselves who were not present at the Last Supper. So can we really expect them to draw a connection with something that they never experienced? It seems clear, therefore, that the supper at Emmaus was not the Lord's Supper. However, there are enough similarities to make it equally clear that Luke wants to remind us of that sacrament. The supper Jesus shared with the Emmaus disciples reminds us of various meals, including the feeding of the 5,000 and the banquet he has promised to share with us in his Father's kingdom. But it also is an echo from the upper room where he broke bread with his disciples as a sign of the body he would offer on the cross. Friends, notice when the disciples knew that it was Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Remember, before that time, they were kept from recognizing this mysterious stranger, but now they knew who he was. Now maybe it was something he did in the way he blessed the bread that the disciples instantly recognised something. It could have been that when he broke the bread that they saw the nails, holes in his hands. Possible. Or of course the identity could have come by the power of God. Verse 31 uses the passive voice, their eyes were open. Which indicates that the disciples did not open their eyes for themselves, which then may imply that the Holy Spirit opened them. Friends, Luke wanted us all to notice that his identity coincided with the breaking of bread. At the feeding of 5,000, Jesus promised his disciples that he would offer his body as bread for the life of the world, John 6:51. At the Last Supper, he gave them bread to remember the body he was preparing to offer for their salvation, Luke 22. And then, the very next day, he actually gave his body, offering it for crucifixion, the sacrifice that would pay for sins. So when the Emmaus disciples saw Jesus breaking the bread, they knew it was him. Now, Augustine explained it like this. He said, something had to come upon their eyes which was suffered to remain until the breaking of the bread, in reference to a well-known mystery. So that only then was the different form in him made visible, and they did not recognize him, as is shown in Luke's narrative, until breaking of the bread took place. Everything, friends, came together for them with the simple action of breaking the bread. Now they knew for sure now that it had to be Jesus. Friends, and they also knew this. Jesus was no longer dead, but alive. The very friend at their table had been walking and talking with them. He was blessing them with his very presence. His very much alive and physical presence. And this convinced them of the reality of the resurrection. What the woman said about the empty tomb had come true, because they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. He did rise indeed. And now at that moment of recognition, Jesus just vanished. And this gives us a clue that the resurrected body has amazing supernatural powers. And J.C. Ryle said the body of Jesus was in some wonderful way different from the common body of man. It was a real material body and true flesh and blood. But it was a body capable of moving, appearing and disappearing after a manner that we cannot explain. And friends, if we cannot fully explain the resurrection, we can still believe it and, of course, tell other people about it. The body that dies can live again through faith in Jesus and by the power of his resurrection. This is the great, great good news that the Emmaus disciples had to share. And they didn't waste a moment either, did they? Leaving their dinner on the table, they went straight back on the road, as it says in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. As it appears, it wasn't too dangerous for them. Earlier that day, they were travelling on the same road from Jerusalem, and now they were travelling back. From Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were gloomy, disillusioned. And from Emmaus to Jerusalem, they were all happy and full of joy. And one of the trips they were sharing, some distressing news. And the opposite way, they were sharing the incredible news. They just couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to tell someone. They had become true evangelists for the risen Christ. And what a difference it made for them to see Jesus. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they found the 11 other disciples also different in their initial behaviour and having something to say. So let's read that in verse 33 to 34. So they rose up at very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now it appears that as soon as the amazed disciples got to the others, they didn't even have an opportunity to speak. I mean, the other 11 also were excited and keen to say something about the risen Christ. Reports of the resurrection have been coming in all day, and the disciples were trying to understand what it meant. And friends, the most significant thing that was said is that Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. That personal encounter Peter had with the risen Christ is not recorded anywhere else in the Gospels, although it does appear that the Apostle Paul alludes to it in 1 Corinthians 15:5. We have no idea what Jesus actually said to Peter, but of all the disciples, we know that it was Peter who denied Jesus the most blatant and who had the most reason to be anxious about seeing Jesus again. Jesus came to Peter in loving mercy. And now almost all the disciples were starting to believe that Jesus was alive from the dead. The disciples from Emmaus, by returning to Jerusalem, just added more fuel to the fire, so to speak. More fuel of excitement. They added more fuel to the fire of their faith, for they had seen Jesus as well. As was written in verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So you can just imagine that. Now by ending of that verse, we will now go on to the last point for this morning, the importance of identifying the way. Now, if you put yourself in the time of the amazed disciples or the other 11, you just can't stop being a bit jealous of them, can you? I mean, wow, why not me? But here we have these disciples being there for the very first Easter. The very first to hear the good news of the resurrection and the first to see the risen Christ. In actual fact, they didn't know it yet, but Jesus was just about to walk through the door or wall, whatever. Wouldn't you want to see what they saw and rejoice the way that they rejoiced? Well, friends, you know, if we're only honest with ourselves, we can. We can indeed. As Luke tells us this story from the Gospel, he wants us to know that we can see Jesus as clearly as the disciples saw him and virtually the same way. As we look back at what happened to the amazed disciples, we need to take special notice at the way they saw Jesus. And it was two different ways. And it is these two different ways that we can also see Jesus too. The first way was that they saw Jesus in the Word. And that is what happened on the road, wasn't it? I mean, Jesus was interpreting the Scriptures to them and concerning everything to do with him. And when Jesus went through the Old Testament with them, preaching the cross and the empty tomb, the disciples were seeing the person and the work of the Christ. And afterwards they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And afterward they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn with a genuine desire," as I've just said, but even after the amazing disappearance of Christ, what really got hold of the amazed disciples was the ministry of God's word. The disciples did not fully understand what was going on at the time, but God was burning the gospel into their hearts so that they could see Jesus in all of the Scriptures. It must have been very intense because they said it was like being on fire. And that fire of Easter is being flared up again as people see Jesus in the Scriptures. It is a big flame when anyone sees Jesus for the first time and trusts him for salvation. A big flame. John Wesley gave a similar description of his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ at a prayer meeting in London. Wesley heard about the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ. He said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, and assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Friends, have you experienced the fire of the Holy Spirit? Will it be strangely warmed when you trust in Christ, or does it? It will be warmed again every time you open the Bible and really see the love and the grace that God has for you in Jesus. It happens when you read and study the Bible. And it's true, you know, almost every time, you know, I prepare to give a message from the gospel, especially during the preparation, I see something new about Jesus or something old about him in a completely different way. And you feel your heart warming and a real sense of comfort comes over you and you have a real sense of peace. And friends, this often happens to people when they hear Bible-based, gospel-centered preaching. As soon as someone opens the word for people, the way that Jesus opened it for his disciples, the Holy Spirit sets their hearts on fire. Anyone, and I repeat, anyone who has the word of God can see Jesus clearly as the amazed disciples saw him, and they burn with the fire of the same gospel. And the second way we can see Jesus is the breaking of the bread, as the disciples also saw him. Remember, as I said before, the bread broken was not the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Regardless of that, though, their experience would have reminded many disciples of what happened in the upper room. I reckon it would be very easy to imagine when the amazed disciples explained about the breaking of the bread that other disciples would have had a cross glance at each other, remembering how they had seen Jesus in the breaking of the bread. In verse 35, when Luke used the phrase "the breaking of the bread," he said it to remind us of the Lord's Supper. Now, this means it is very significant for the church, very significant. The word is not the only place we see Jesus. We also see him in the sacrament. When Jesus is present spiritually in our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we too experience the reality that he is risen from the dead. And friends, we need to understand that the Jesus we see in the sacrament is the same Jesus we see in the Word. The only difference is that we see him in a different way. In fact, one of the best ways to have any understanding of the sacrament is to think of it as the visible Word. The Lord's Supper testifies to the same sacrificial death that we read about in the Gospel, the death that Jesus died on the cross when he offered his body and his blood for our sins. But the Lord's Supper gives us a visible sign to go with that word, the sign of the bread and the cup. So as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we see Jesus in the sacrament. The sacrament does not offer us grace that is any different from the grace we receive from believing what the Bible says about the death and resurrection of Christ. The sacrament gives us the same grace in a different way. And that way is the way to help us see Jesus. And friends, have you seen Jesus in the preaching of the word? Have you seen Jesus in the breaking of the bread? If not, then ask God to open your eyes, because this is one prayer he loves to answer. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Oh, friends, maybe you have seen Jesus before, but are having trouble seeing him lately. Sometimes the trials of life and our unrepentant sin make it hard for us to see Jesus. If that is the case, the place we will see him again is the Word of God and the sacrament, and not any other place. He's not anywhere else. Never miss the opportunity to see Jesus, friends. Just imagine what would happen if the amazed disciples had let Jesus go and not invite him in. They would have regretted it for the rest of their life. They would be saying, "I can't believe we didn't invite Jesus to stay with us that night. What were we thinking?" Friend, don't ever make that mistake. Ask Jesus to stay. He really wants to see, he really wants you to see him in the preaching of the gospel and in the breaking of the bread. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see Jesus in word and sacrament. Ask Jesus to stay with you forever. Friends, let us say with a believing faith, just like Jacob, Jesus, I will not let you go until you bless me. Let us pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful words in the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you for not only what he's done, but what he's said. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that allows us to recognise the word. Lord, we know that the only truth spoken in this whole world is your word. Allow us to live by it, be guided by it, but ultimately to enjoy it. Lord, we need to test our conscience against it, and we need to see absolute truth, for absolute truth is absolutely certainty of salvation. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and once again, Lord, we pray that you allow us to walk a life of obedience, a life of desiring real love for our Saviour, a life of desiring real love for each other. Lord, we pray all this, not as deserving souls. We come before you as sinners, but received by grace through Christ our Saviour. Amen.